oldest part of God. Number 138. Let's all stand, please.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, the time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. When the spirit will gather to an homeward march, and the road is cold of yonder, I'll be there. When the road is cold of yonder, when the road. That riding cloud this morning when the dead in Christ is born, and the glory of his resurrection share. When his chosen ones shall gather to the home beyond the sea, and the road is called of yonder, I'll be there. The road is called of yonder, when the road is called of yonder, when the road is called of when the road is called up yonder, I'll be there. Let us labor for the matter from the dawn of sinning sin. Let us talk of others' wondrous love and care. When the dawn of life is over and the work of earth is done, and the road is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the road is called up yonder, when the road
blessed assurance. Number 285.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heirs of salvation, churches of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture never from my side. Angels descending, looking above, moments of mercy, whispers of this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, this advance, I am my Savior, and happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
My home may not look like a castle. My clothes may be lacking in style. And if you come sit at my table, a meager supply you might find. But oh, it's not what you see that makes me a king, makes me a king. To me, I've everything, all that I need, all that I need are treasures unseen. God made a world filled with beauty, with things we enjoy every day. The secret to hidden possessions is love Him and serve Him His way. But oh, it's not what you see that makes me a king, makes me a king. To me, I've everything, all that I need, all that I need are treasures unseen. But oh, it's not what you see that makes me a king, makes me a king. To me, I've everything, all that I need, all that I need are treasures unseen.
Some people have taken up a sport called dumpster diving. I'm going to tell you, it pays off. I was talking to a lady this morning, and she found in a dumpster several hundred dollars worth of almost brand new tools. She is curious to find out why. Two thought patterns. One thought pattern was that somebody had stolen and hidden in the dumpster, come back to get them later. Somebody found them. And then the second theory was that maybe somebody dumped them and thought they could use them to shoot stuff. Because they knew the truck was going to pick them up. Well, I don't know if that's true, but I just thought it was interesting because I mean, these, I understand, there's hundreds of dollars of brand new equipment. So that's pretty interesting. That's definitely some man's trash is another man's treasure. All right, Brother Julius, you should have called your folks, sat down, shouldn't you? Is everybody picking up? All right, we're on part two, the church, its methodology. We talked about the organization of the church last week. We're going to talk about the ordinances of the church today. What is an ordinance? There are, as you know, there are two ordinances in the church. Some people think there are three ordinances. The two ordinances are, of course, the Lord's Supper, baptism. Some people think the washing of feet. But feet washing is not an ordinance. Because an ordinance, as you know, is defined as being that which pictures the gospel. Foot washing does not picture the gospel. Foot washing pictures your life and my life in the world, how we need the Word of God and our walk with the Lord to help us be cleansed on a daily basis. It is not a picture of the gospel, but the Lord's Supper and baptism is. So we're going to be talking about the Lord's Supper this week. Then next week we'll talk about baptism. All right? Notice some definitions about the Lord's Supper. If at all possible, I always like to do the Lord's Supper. Now, it's not a hard, fast rule, but I like, if possible, to do the Lord's Supper tonight. Because it's the Lord's Supper. It's not the Lord's breakfast. So, I know it's nothing wrong if the church does it on Sunday mornings. There comes times where you have to do something. But I do understand the terminology. It's the Lord's Supper. So I think it's, if at all possible, it's good to have the Lord's Supper tonight. Either Sunday night, Wednesday night, whatever, if possible. Now, look at two definitions about the Lord's Supper. One is called an ordinance. This is what I was just talking about. A memorial or reminder of some precious historical event of great significance. Of course, that is the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there is a word called a sacrament. Now, sacraments are recognized mainly, as you'll see here, the Roman Catholic Church, the Council of Trent in 1551 gave this definition of a sacrament. Something presented to the senses, which has the power by divine institution, not only signifying, but also of efficiently conveying grace. So that means that not just the Roman Catholics, but the Lutherans also, and if I'm not mistaken, I want to say the Episcopalians as well. When you take that wafer and you put it in your mouth, it transforms in your body and becomes the body of Jesus Christ. Then when you take the grape juice, or some of those churches will wine. When you drink of that, then the body or the blood of Jesus literally comes into your body. And we'll talk about in just a few moments some terms that back that up. But what it means is if you take that, put it in your body, that's grace. That's going to get you into heaven. There are seven sacraments that the Roman Catholic Church recognizes. The Eucharist. That's what they call the Lord's Supper. We call it the Lord's Supper. We call it communion. They call it the Eucharist. And they believe that if you take of that, it will help get you to heaven. They believe in baptism. Of course, you know what baptism is. That's not a christening. It's not an immersion. Like you and I understand it's baptism. They believe that if you're baptized or sprinkled, that's going to get you into heaven. They believe in penance. Where they repent, you have to repent of your sin. The way they do it is you go to see the priest, and you sit in the little booth, and then there is a, you know, like a curtain between you and the priest, and the priest will say something that, you know, you sin today, my child, and the priest will, you know, the person, you're supposed to say, yes, Father, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned, and then they go through the confession, and you know how. And that's supposed to get you grounded. I call it grounded. Also, if a person dies and doesn't quite make it, they teach, of course, that you're going to go to purgatory. There's no such thing as purgatory. It's not biblical. It's either heaven or hell, between brain. But they teach that there's purgatory. And you can be prayed out of purgatory. True Roman Catholics have rosary beads. What they do is they'll take the rosary beads and they'll feel each one up and they pray. That's part of their prayer time. And so these are just different. Marriage is a sacrament. If you get married, that's going to help get you into heaven. Believe that. I don't know what the priests do and the nuns, because they're not supposed to get married. So I don't know how they're supposed to get in. I guess it's said that they're married to the church. So I guess that's their marriage. But anyway, these are just some of the things. And they believe that when you take of the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper, that you are having grace conveyed to you. Now, let me read you a little thing that I wrote down. What is the major difference between these two words? All right? And this is what I wrote down. One partakes... How about us? We partake in order to obtain grace, while others partake because of grace. In other words, the Roman Catholics, the Episcopalians, the Lutherans, they partake because they want to obtain grace. You and I do it because we are observing grace. There's the difference between the two positions. Now, interpretations. Here's some $9.95 words you've probably heard of. Roman Catholicism practice was called transubstantiation. Let's break it down. Trans, the prefix trans means cross. So that's like transportation. You get on a bus and you are transported across town. Anything like that with the prefix transatlantic voyage, you travel on a boat or a plane. Go across the Atlantic Ocean. Right? Anything with that prefix trans means cross. Okay, now Roman Catholicism believes this. Now, look at the next word, substantiate or some substance. So we've got a cross and then we've got a substance. What's the substance? The substance is the bread and wine. Okay. And once you partake of it, once you get it into your body, something is going to happen. I will use a word, which I don't think is a word that fits, but neither does this whole situation. But I will say the word magic, something magical, according to them. It says, once the person has partaken of the bread and wine, it literally becomes the body and blood of Christ in the physical sense. So when you partake of the Eucharist of the Roman Catholic Church, they're saying that when they give you the substance, they give you the wine, they give you the wafers, that there is a change that takes place, that when it comes across to you, it gets in you, you now have Jesus inside your body. You have His body and His blood inside you. Now, there are many reasons why that's not right. We understand that because, number one, we said it's figurative, it's symbolic. It's not that real, but okay, if we go to the book of Hebrews, and the book of Hebrews is talking to us about Jesus Christ and how He died. Well, let's think for a moment. How many times did He die? Once, right? Hebrews said, Jesus died once for all. Now, think about this. If it's true that the body and the blood of Jesus take shape in me, doesn't that mean that that's a whole new, different Jesus inside of me? And they go to something called the Mass. What do they go, when they go to the Mass, what does the priest do? Well, he administers the wafers and he gives you the drink and all like that. And so basically what they're saying is that here's the body of Jesus all over again. Well, if the body of Jesus is all over again, here again and the blood of Jesus is there, then doesn't it seem logical that Jesus is having to die again? And that's forbidden in the scriptures because it said he died once for all. So that means that he is reappearing and that he is going through a crucifixion, if you will, in your body and my body when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And that alone is unbiblical because he died once for all at Calvary and never to be repeated again. And the Bible is plain. That's why it's a memorial. That's why there's nothing magic. That's why there's nothing sacred about partaking of the Lord's Supper. Some people really believe that there is something about the Lord's Supper that is magical like that, but it is an observance. Now, it's important to know that, but transubstantiation is just a theory that was, if you will, brought about the devil. Now, look at a second term. Look at B, consubstantiation. The Lutherans primarily believe this. Martin Luther was a tremendous man. God used him to bring about a reformation in the Roman Catholic Church, bring about a revival. If you enjoy biographies, you should read about Martin Luther. Fascinating man. He referred to himself sort of like, in our terminology, he would have considered himself a junkyard dog. Because he was rough as a collar. He was not afraid of man or beast. He didn't get saved until he was a professor in a Bible college seminary. He had earned doctorate. He didn't get saved until he was like been in the ministry, quote unquote, for years. And he realized one day when he was reading the book of Galatians where it says the just shall live by faith, he realized, then why am I doing all this in the Roman Catholic Church? And he trusted the Lord and he got saved. God used that experience to change Europe. Cause of Christ, because the whole area of Europe was totally overwhelmed by Roman Catholicism. And God used this man mightily. But while God used him mightily, there were some things that were so into him from the Roman Catholic Church he couldn't let everything go. This is one of them. He still believed that there was some saving grace in the Lord's Supper. That's where the word consubstantiation comes about. It says, when partaking, bread and wine do not change physically. That's what transubstantiation teaches. But it spiritually has the same divine power. So the only change between these two words, Luther made a change. He said, I do not believe that the body and blood of Jesus actually goes into my body when I partake of the bread and wine. But I do believe that while it doesn't, it still has the same divine power. So that's just a little splitting of the hairs. Those are two words. Now, problem is, as great a theologian as Martin Luther was, he was wrong. Wrong as he could be. And there was another reformer in those days in Switzerland. Martin Luther was in Germany. And then there was a fellow in Switzerland by the name of Zwingli. His last name was Zwingli, Z-W-I-N-G-L-I. His name was Huldrych Zwingli. He was a reformer. And they got together. And they began to compare notes. And they were going to try to unite their forces in Germany and Switzerland so that they could really try to do the Reformation on the Roman Catholic Church. But when they got to this, Zwingli believed the correct way. Zwingli believed it was a memorial. Luther was so caught up and so hanging on to his old position, he wouldn't let go, and that one little position divided them, and there was a power that could have come about to really do Reformation, and that it never happened because the two of them disagreed. Now, what am I trying to say? That as powerful a theologian as Luther is, false teaching, once it gets in your brain, it's hard to get away. Let me use another example. Let's take two different groups of two people. Let's take over here a man that has been in the Roman Catholic Church all his life. Then over here, let's take somebody that's been in the Primitive Baptist Church all his life. And they both get saved. All right? They get into a good Bible-believing church. Let's look. What do you get when you get the Roman Catholic? A man that's been taught to be faithful to the church. A man that has been taught to give. The true Roman Catholic givers, they'll give to the church. All right? Faithful, they believe in their church, they support their church. Morally, they support it. You know, loyally, they support it financially. Now, let's talk about the Primitive Baptists. Primitive Baptists go to church at best once a month. Primitive Baptists are not taught to give. They don't believe, for instance, that pastors ought to be given any money. And if they're going to tithe, they'll tithe if the furnace blows up and they'll put money in it. But other than that, they're not going to give. The reason I know that is because I've got relatives that are Primitive Baptists. And they tell me this stuff. And I go, okay. One time I went when I was a kid to a Primitive Baptist church. That's an experience in its own life. But you look, what you know, the tradition is so indwelt in some people, they can't get it out. It's this way, and it's going to be this way, and we're going to die this way. And so it's amazing how things like that, once it gets ingrained in your brain, it doesn't go anywhere too quickly. So that's what Luther went through with this transubstantiation. It will change, but not much. See, memorialization, that's what we believe. Bread and wine are symbolic of Christ's shed blood and crucified body. It is not a divine sacrament, but it's a reminder. 1 Corinthians 11:24, this do in remembrance of me. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's look at the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread and given thanks and brake it, and said, take ye, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, and he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament of my blood, this do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, when are you supposed to have the Lord's Supper? Church of Christ, Christian churches that believe that you are saved by water baptism, have it every week. Because they believe that you've got to have that extra little oomph to get you in the Word of Days. I talked to a lady one time, a young lady that was a member of the Church of Christ, and she said to me, I said, suppose that the minister, the ministers, and I said, suppose your minister is standing in front and somebody comes, and they want to get saved, and they do get saved, and you are taking them to the pool to be baptized, and before they get into the pool to get baptized, they'll part back and die. I said, where will they go? She said, oh, they'll go there. Because they didn't get baptized. What do they believe? Water baptism. Well, they call it water baptism. That's where it gets you into heaven. Well, some churches in that realm of thought think you need to have it every week. Some churches have different philosophies. They do it quarterly, some churches do it once a month. There's not a set time that you can say is wrong. And if a church wants to do it every Sunday, it's their business. That's fine. But they must understand the purpose of it. It is symbolic. Not going to get you in the purpose. So he's talking about as oft as you do this, and that's why I'm making that emphasis. He says, as oft as you drink it, when should you do it? In remembrance of me. Now, here's what I put. You'll see point A under three, the purpose, historic. And over to the side, I wrote this. I wrote backward, and then I put the cross. So when we are partaking of the Lord's Supper, it is a historical purpose behind it. And we are looking backwards at the cross. Because that's what it talks about. Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Alright, let's look at B. Prophetical. Let's look at verse 26, same chapter. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death, what? Till he. So how long are we supposed to do this? Now, In a few moments, we're going to see this. When he comes, we won't have to do it anymore. Because we do it in remembrance of him. And we do it until he returns. So it's not like we stop in the year 2013. We keep on, keep on, keep on until he returns. So over to the side, I wrote this. I wrote the word forward. And then I wrote this, the crown. So the historical is pointing backwards to the cross. The prophetical is pointing forwards to the crown. Because you will notice in this passage also, he also makes this statement. He talks about the fact that he says, I will not eat and drink with you again until we are together in my Father's kingdom. So when that time comes, that will be the final time. We won't have to partake of it. We won't really see him flesh to flesh. Then there's a personal purpose. See, let's look at verses 27 and 28. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthy shall be guilty of the blood or the body of the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, and not discerneth the Lord's body. Now, point. Here's one argument that I have against having the Lord's Supper every week. The more you do things, don't you? All right. You know this saying, don't you? Familiarity breeds what? Contempt. And if you get too familiar with things, you don't have respect for them. All right? Same principle in the Lord's Supper. If you have the Lord's Supper every week, is it going to take away the specialness of it? I think we get to a point of good. And so people say, oh, here we go. It's going to do it again. So they take it and just pop it in their mouth. And it's like, okay, but if you have it less, then it's more special. I know some churches that have it one time a year. And you know, there's really nothing in the Bible that says they can do that because they're trying to keep the idea of, hey, it's a special thing. We need to examine ourselves. We need to understand this is being special from the Lord. Those kinds of items. So, this one, beside this one, I put this. I put looking inward, and then I put the word conscience. That's C-O-N-S-C-I-E-N-C-E, conscience. Right. So, we have to deal with this inward thing. That's Christian life. You know that? Christian life deals with inward. A lot about this inner man. God just works that way. He does work that way. That's why the Bible is so powerful. Because we read the Bible, it works in our hearts and lives and minds. That's why when you read the Bible, your mind and your thought process changes. We were talking a few minutes ago about the politics and all like this. And you know, the truth of the matter is, you can't expect an unsaved person to think like that. Don't be shocked when people that you work with curse or swear. Don't be surprised why they think you're nuts for going to church tonight and going to be impressed. Don't be surprised at that. It's the way they think. It's the natural man. That's the way they think. We used to think that before we got saved. But when you got saved, things ought to happen. What happened? You got saved, you got to read your Bible, it started changing. That's right. Your brain started changing when you got saved. Because it's like somebody said, you know, people talk about teachers, how teachers are supposed to take that jelly, that mush up here of children, and try to mold it. Well, that's what the Bible is. The Bible takes our own jelly brain here and makes it think properly. It changes the brain. It changes our emotions. It changes our thought patterns. It changes. Now, are we successful at everything? No. We make mistakes, but still that Word of God does a great thing. Great work in our life. So it changes inward thing. It changes the conscience. So the historical is backward, looking backward to the cross. The prophetical is forward, looking to the crown. The personal is inward, looking to the conscience. Now, same chapter. Number four, the participants who participates in the Lord's Supper. Now they have two words here. It depends totally on what your definition of these words are. A is open communion. be his clothes good. All right. Two different definitions for this. One set of definitions for open and closed communion is this. Some people believe that open communion is for anybody, period. And then closed communion is that it's just for born-again believers, period. Others take that open communion is when you open it up to visitors to your church, and they are saved. So that's a definition of open. And then closed communion is when you have born-again people visiting the church and you have the Lord's Supper. You say to them, you're not a member of our church, therefore you cannot take the supper. My belief on that, now those four beliefs are very, very well documented. But this is the way I look at it. I believe that if we have the Lord's Supper, and if we have visitors, then we first of all must tell our visitors, and tell the congregation, that first of all you must be saved. Because the scripture is clear that if a person eateth or drinketh himself unworthy, so that must be made very plain. I don't think the church should say, okay, just have at it, just, you know, do whatever you want to do. You know, I think that must be plain. Now, if somebody partakes of it and they're not saved, that's between them and God. They'll have to choose their own. But I also believe that if we have, let's say we have a guest preacher and his wife were here, we have the Lord's Supper, I don't think I would say, and I've not made a practice to do it, and I wouldn't go to them and say, well, you're not a member, therefore you cannot partake. Because if you're saved, and I don't feel like I have a right to deny them. So those are two definitions, but they're kind of out there in about four different positions. Okay. Number five, the penalty. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 11:29-30. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not concerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you and asleep. We make a joke sometimes, but I wonder how much truth there is in it. I wonder how many hospitals have means and conditions that built. I'm not like the charismatic friends. The charismatic friends, God bless them, you know how they are. Everything is healing. The Lord's going to heal everything and everybody. But there's only one problem with that. That's not true. There are some fine, wonderful, godly people, and they're sick. And some of those people are tremendous prayer warriors. I mean, you call them up and say, please pray. First church I ever pastored, we had a lady in our church, her name was Sister Lanier. Sister Lanier, you go to her house, she lived in a little old house, it was kind of broken up, really. And you walk in and she laid on kind of a lounge couch. And you had to be very careful not to touch her leg. You actually bumped her leg, she just kind of screamed. She had a pain, she had to be helped up, she came to church, she was able. But she was a prayer warrior. And we would go in to see her and we'd invite up the idea, invite a little. We'd go in and she'd have prayer cards, just everything, all of them. She'd say, pray, reach out, pray. And she suffered. She suffered. Finally, she ended up being the Lord. But she never was healed. I don't know how the charismatics get away with that, but it wasn't. I don't believe there was sin in her life. I believe she walked with God. I believe she was a saint in the truest sense of the word. But how do you explain that? How do you explain sickness? I think when Isaiah talked about that he was bruised for our iniquities, his chastisement, our sins upon him, and the stripes were healed. I just don't believe that's that kind of healing. got spiritual. You got saved. You got the best healing of all. You got saved. You got born again. It's the best of all. I mean, what does the Bible mean? Jesus, fear not him that's able to destroy just the body, but fear him that's able to destroy both body and soul. So, I mean, I'd rather have soul and spiritually healed and ready for heaven and a sick body than to have an athlete's body and soul. I think that's a no different. But I don't think you can always have both. Some people believe you. There's a penalty for partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. And last things is practice. Chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. I think we just touched on that. This is the cup of the New Testament. In my blood, just do as often as you drink it, remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you can show the Lord's death till it comes. Let's go to the second chapter of Acts for a moment before we close. Acts chapter 2. Verse number 46, next to the last verse of the second chapter. Verse 46, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. What did they do back in those days? They had the Lord's Supper. The Lord instituted the gospel, and they did it. Okay. Then chapter 20 of Acts. Acts 20. Verse 7. On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, continued speech unto them. So there it is again, Lord's Supper, breaking the bread. This was a practice that's gone on since the time of Jesus. Every New Testament church practices two things: the Lord's Supper. Next week we'll talk about baptism. Quite a thing God set forth. And you know, I think the Lord's the only one who could have done that. I don't think man could have thought things like that up. It's just like the Bible. God wrote the Bible. Man couldn't put it. It's impossible. It just comes together so perfect. All right. Brother Junior. Julius. Are you Junior? Come on up and receive the offering tonight. And let's be in prayer. 7 o'clock, Friday night. Understand that have some good singing, some good blessings. Thanks for us. Be in prayer for the meeting together on Saturday night at 6. And Friday night. 7 o'clock. And Gary and friends, I think, is supposed to come. Mr. Reese is going to be singing, especially Saturday night.